Hear now God's word from the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, verse 1, and then verse 5 and following. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Down to verse 5. Now, it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we're speaking. It has been testified somewhere, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one origin. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Let's pray. Lord God, so many, many wonderful truths in this passage. Lord, I pray regarding those nuggets of truth which we're going to pull out for this evening. Again, we pray for your Holy Spirit to grant us not only an understanding, but a profound appreciation and even joy in the redemptive truths, the truths of salvation to be found here, and the hope. And again, I seek your Spirit's unction in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today's New Year's Day. It means we're starting a whole new year. And let's face it, every new year, really every day, needs to start out with a solid foundation. And because in the traditional church calendar, today is still part of the Christmas season, well, that means we still get to focus on something that we should be fascinated by, that should sort of fill us with awe, which is the incarnation. It's something truly amazing, and the incarnation is something we should never tire of contemplating. So please understand, that sweet little baby boy, born under the most humble of circumstances, really is God come down from heaven. That's what the incarnation of Jesus Christ is. It's God, as we find here in Hebrews, as we find in chapter 2, it's God taking on our human flesh, God coming down into our hurting, fallen world to do something about our condition. And as we read here, even to conquer Satan and death, as well as sin. In these truths, we find hope for the coming year. And we find hope even in whatever God in his providence has in store for us, both the joys as well as whatever sorrows may lie ahead of us in this coming year. We have in the incarnation, we have in Christ, hope with substance and meaning, a hope to give us courage and sustain us. So I want to start with verse 1 here, where we read, "Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it." This is a warning. Now, I'm very much aware the book of Hebrews isn't the easiest book to follow. I know even the text I read, the author is just packing so much into here. It can be hard to follow what's going on. But the Holy Spirit, thankfully, illuminates our understanding, and He gives us ears to hear and faith to believe. And, of course, this here is God's truth. And so what the author of Hebrews is warning us here in verse 1 of chapter 2 is that the danger of drifting away from the gospel of Christ, it's very real. Otherwise, this wouldn't have been written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Please understand, verse 1 is warning us that Scripture's teachings regarding Christ and the gospel are matters of eternal life and matters of eternal death. And so again, as the author here warns us, we need to pay much closer attention to what Scripture teaches. And so God not only gives us His Word, like the book of Hebrews, but He also has us gather each and every Sunday not to be entertained, not to hear a nice, heartwarming, uplifting message, but to drink deeply of the truths of Christ in all of His incarnational glory. You know, this morning, I'm still kind of flabbergasted about that. I used that illustration, you know, this morning. I went online and looked at the news, and there was that thing about Pope Francis and his New Year's greeting. And again, let me read what was on the one website I went to. This is from the Associated Press. Pope Francis said in his New Year's address, "The new year will be good to the measure in which each of us, with the help of God, tries to do good day by day. That's how peace is created." And then he went on to say no to hate and violence. Say yes to brotherhood and reconciliation. And then, you know, today's news is further filled with the shooting in the nightclub, the New Year's celebration in Istanbul, Turkey. And you think of things like that, and you think of other shootings and murders and just all that's going on. And we realize you can't bring peace on earth through just saying, say no to hate and violence and say yes to brotherhood and reconciliation. As I said this morning, this is really shocking. The head of a Christian church, which is supposed to be proclaiming the gospel. Verse 1 again, you know, "Therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it." I think that is what Pope Francis said is a solid drifting away from the gospel. We got to be careful. We've really got to be careful. So, with all this in mind, let's now turn to verses 6 and 9 here in Hebrews 12, which is really where we're focusing this evening. So, starting with verse 6. A question is asked, "What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him?" This is from Psalm 8. "You have made him," that's referring to us, "a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet." In Sunday school, Peter Jones talked about the idea that we in creation we're set apart, we're set above the rest of creation, all the animals and so forth. We're a little lower in our creation than the angels, but we're made in the image of God. There's dignity, there's glory and honor in this. And before the fall, we possessed the fullness of this glory and honor and image of God. And the world was truly an amazing place. And we really had dominion over all nature. There was no cold, no suffering, no pain, no shootings, no natural disasters, none of that stuff. And of course, If you went out to plant a crop, it would just blossom. It would not be work. It would be work, but not work by the sweat of the brow. A bounty would spring up. There'd be no weeds, no pests, nature cooperating perfectly. But then at the end of verse 8 here, we encounter a sad truth where the author says, at present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, that is to man. Because of the curse, that's fallen short, and that's more of a hope in the future. No longer does nature cooperate with us. Just come and check out my own yard and the dead plants. You'll see it right there. There's intense heat, intense cold, drought, weeds, insects, etc. And even though we were created to work, work is really, really hard. Parenting is really hard. Marriages are really hard to keep going. All of these things, it's by the sweat of our brow. And why? Well, as Isaiah 53 reveals, all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned each one of us to his own way. And so we have turned away from God, is what Scripture is saying. We've turned away from the truth of his word, and the result is all of our fighting and our self-centeredness and our hatred and our bigotries and the pain and suffering and death, which is a part of life now in a fallen world. But here's kind of the joy, the good news here. While we turned our backs on God, God has not turned his back on us. That's what the incarnation is. Christmas. It proves that God has not turned away from us. Look at verse 9 here. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus. So now that same statement, borrowing from Psalm 8 that was made about us, is now pointing at Jesus. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus. Okay, that's going back to verse 7, but it's now used of Christ. What we see here, what we behold here, is the glory and the hope and the joy of Christmas, because this is telling us that the Almighty and Eternal Second Person of the Holy Trinity entered into our human world, our fallen world, on Christmas, and he was born of Mary. He took on a true human soul, a true human body, while remaining fully God. That's what we mean by the term incarnation. God didn't turn his back on us. He entered into our world. And so this is the hope of the incarnation of Jesus Christ, as found right here in verse 9. By taking on our human flesh and being born into our fallen, hurting world, God became personally involved. And not even personally involved while just remaining in heaven. He became personally involved by coming right down into our world, and by taking on our human flesh, he actually became vulnerable. And that's an interesting thought on this whole thing. God in Christ became vulnerable to sickness, to hot, to cold, to work by the sweat of the brow, to insults, to rejection, all of those things that we experience. Now, when I read verse 9, I only read the first part of verse 9, so let me read the whole verse. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death. See, that's vulnerable. The suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. That's the substitutionary atonement, by the way. He tasted death for everyone. He died the death we should have died. It's an incredible statement there at the end of verse 9. This infant, this child born 2,000 years ago, was born for a purpose, the most glorious of purposes. In God's magnificent grace, he was born into our world, fully human, so he might taste that death that we should have tasted as our substitute so we could be saved from our sins. And he also died to restore us to the glory, to the honor, to the dominion over God's creation, which we lost in the fall, and which we will once again enjoy in the new creation. So again, in the incarnation, God became involved, even vulnerable, to the point of death. So let's consider Christ in ages past. Let's be before the incarnation, sitting enthroned in heaven, dwelling above our struggles and pain. When he looked down and saw our plight, when he heard our cries, he did not turn a deaf ear. He responded again. He got personally involved, even at the greatest of cost to himself. When Adam and Eve fell, he heard their pain, and he came down into the garden, and he clothed their shame with the promise of a Savior. When Abel's blood cried out from the ground, God heard that cry, and he came down to Cain, Abel's murderer, and he confronted Abel's murderer. When the people of Israel, Exodus, cried out in their bondage to Pharaoh, we read these words in Exodus, I believe it's at the end of chapter 2, God heard their groaning. I never tire of reading that little section. God heard their groaning, and he sent a deliverer, Moses. In Psalm 34:6, we read of David's own experience. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. That's an autobiographical statement of David when he was in trouble. And he cried out to God in prayer, and God came and delivered him. This really is good news of a loving, caring God. In Christ, he came down to our hurting world, took on our flesh, got involved, suffered, and died. So this is the joy, this is the hope of the incarnation. God didn't remain up there distant, cold, disinterested, uncaring. He came down to earth. He took on our flesh. He lived a life of suffering. He got involved, even at great personal cost and pain. That's why the Pope, if he really wanted to deliver a New Year's message of hope to the world, he should have said, look at what's going on. We need a Savior. Let me introduce you to the Savior who cared so much, even about shootings in Istanbul, that he came down to earth and he got involved. He became vulnerable. And he died to free us from our enslavement to sin. That's the message that should have been delivered. We can hope and pray that maybe God will open his eyes and he will begin to proclaim such a message once again. Pray that even our church, that the church in our own nation will proclaim this message. We need a Savior, and God cares and sent the Savior that we need. Let's pray. Lord God, we praise you. We thank you. Lord God, thank you that you care so much that you came and became involved and saved us and redeemed us through the incarnation, through Christ going to the cross. Oh Lord, may our hearts be filled with gratitude even through this coming year, and may we be quick to proclaim this good news. And we pray your Holy Spirit would bless the sharing, the proclamation of that good news of Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.